Cut your hair, man. You look sharp. I like that short hair. All right, so no PM service tonight. And then be careful. This is kind of last hoorah, and so there'll be some folks out on the road that probably shouldn't be out on the road. So just be vigilant. If you're on a two-lane yellow divided farm to market or some kind of road like that, just really pay attention, man. People are looking at them phones, half inebriated, trying to figure out where they're going to get to the next stop, next party or whatever. Be very, very careful. Be ready to put it in a ditch. Amen? Put it in a ditch if you got to. All right, got some birthdays for you. We got Robert Thornton. Birthday coming on September. Yeah, this September now. Can you believe it? September. Somebody say, is it September? Amen. I think Santa Claus is here checking on y'all to see who's naughty or nice. All right, we got Robert Thornton on September the 6th. We got Annabelle Olvera on September the 5th. And Joe. Joe got a birthday on the 9th. Amen. Any other birthdays in the house? All right, all right. Well, let's sing us some happy birthdays, shall we? You ready? Put your mic on. You got your mic on?
Yeah, I'm ready. I'm just running late. Oh, I forgot the other mic.
Oh, that's all right.
Hey, Brother John.
Amen. Amen. All right. Happy birthday. Happy, happy birthday. Da, 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 da.
That's right.
Happy, happy birthday.
If we could do that one time.
Many, many more.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday. God bless you. Happy birthday to you and many more. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Stand if you can. We're going to sing You Are Good. Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever. Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever. People from every nation and tongue, from generation to generation, we worship you. Hallelujah. Good and your mercy endureth forever. Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever. People from every nation and tongue, from generation to generation, we worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we worship you for who you are. We worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We worship you for who you are. You are good. Amen. rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great
yeah. Dearly Father, we come here to worship you today, your holy name, Lord, and lift you up on high. Lord, we thank you for everything you've given us, Lord, and we just give you all the praise and glory for that. We just, Lord, ask you to be with our pastor this morning as he preaches and teaches the word. Lord, just let it be spoken the way you want it spoken. We ask the Holy Spirit just flow through this church and touch each and every one of us, Lord. And if there's anybody here today that don't know you, Lord, we pray they come forth and give their life to you, Lord. Again, we just you give us so much, Lord, and we just give a small portion back, and we thank you for all that. And I just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Marvelous message we bring, glorious carol we sing, wonderful word of the King, Jesus is coming again, coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon, coming again, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be, Jesus is coming again. Forest and flower exclaim, mountain and meadow the same, all earth and heaven proclaim, Jesus is coming again, coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon, coming again, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be, Jesus is coming again. Standing before him at last, trial and trouble all past, crowns at his feet we will cast, Jesus is coming again, coming again, coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and maybe soon, coming again, coming again. Oh, what a wonderful day it will be, Jesus is coming again. Hallelujah.
All right. Brother Ron Wade, are you going to make an announcement before we go to children's church? Hey, we got a mic here for you. Well, yeah. The people online, brother, want to hear your announcement.
Okay. As far as children's church, if you're 12 and older, you've aged out of children's church because this is for children, not teens. So for children, so if you're under that age, your children's church is good. But if you're older, 11 and under, what?
Because when you turn 12, you can't come.
Yeah.
So it's 11.
11, okay. But, because right. So I noticed we had some of the older kids that were coming, they said this. Some of the older kids said that when they were coming, were complaining about, this is too childish. Well, they can listen to the pastor.
And then, yes, sir, you were going to make an announcement. Here you go. Let me get you this mic here, sir. Just face that camera back there so the online folks can get a good look at you. Amen.
Stay down here, Brother Lee.
Yeah. Oh, staying down here.
Yeah. Right quick. I got a scripture I need to look up.
Online folks, good to have you today. Visitors, good to have you. Let's give our visitors a round of applause today. Amen. All right.
All right.
Good to have y'all. Yes, sir.
You can have a seat, brother.
Okay, I'm going to have a seat.
Be a second.
All right.
Just quick reference on the scripture I'm fixing to read. When the Israelites was at war, most of y'all have heard the story, when Moses was holding his hands up, the Israelites were winning. When his hands would get tired and they would sag, the Israelites would start losing. And in Exodus 17, it says, "And Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands were steady until the sun set."
Amen.
So, right quick, I want to... Pastor hadn't said anything to me, which he don't even know what I was going to say, so I want to... He's responsible for the pulpit, so I appreciate your confidence in me. But he hadn't said anything to me, but I know his hands are heavy. He's got a lot going on. Dealing with church members is enough, but just like me and you, he has things going on at home. He has financial things going on and everything. So I know his hands are heavy.
Amen.
And so is Miss Stephanie's. So, Miss Stephanie, if you would indulge me and sit over here in the middle. And I want all the men that would come up and put your hands on him just to let him know that you're going to help hold his hands up. And all you ladies, come over here with Miss Stephanie.
Amen.
And then we'll pray right quick.
Okay. Amen.
I was just going to pray. All right. Dear Lord, we humbly come to you and realize the magnitude of us being able to speak to the God of the universe, Lord, and we appreciate the right to be able to do that, Lord. And I come humbly ask that you put your hands on our pastor and his wife and his family, Lord, because if the devil can't attack him, then they're going to attack his family. So, Lord, I just pray that you would put your hand of blessing on them and their hand of protection, and may this church, the men and the ladies, just remind them of how much they mean to us and how much we love them and support them. We ask it all these things in your name. Amen.
All right. Well, thank y'all so much. And, well, we are praying for a healing from depression, anxiety for Lillian. And so we covet your prayers as you lift her up and pray for our family. And talking to Miss Alita this morning, it's kind of God's sovereign when things come into our lives. I was talking to her. I told her, I go, I don't know what we'd have done had our oldest child had this issue with three kids behind them. It would have been much more difficult than it is right now. But it's not easy. But with Lillian as the only child at home, it's we're able to manage it somewhat. But thank you for your Thank you for your prayers and your concern. Amen? It's good to bear one another's burdens. That's right. All right. Take a copy of God's Word, Colossians chapter 3. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. We're going to continue to ride this horse of putting on some new clothes. Amen? Colossians 3, we're going to begin reading here in verse 12. You say, preacher, we did that last week. Yeah, but it's a whole different ball game today. Colossians 3, those of you with us online, put that coffee down, let the cat go, and let's get in the Bible. Colossians 3, beginning in verse 12. You found it? All right, the Word of God says this. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, this is what we covered last week and 2 weeks ago. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Somebody say amen to that, right? And then verse 14 says, beyond all these things, notice what it says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word today. We thank you for your spirit. Lord, we thank you for your presence here among us. And Lord, we pray if there's one that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, we pray as we talk about taking off these grave clothes and putting on these grace clothes, that Lord, somebody would come under the convicting power of Christ, walk this aisle today and receive Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Lord, we lift it up, we pray, and Lord, those that are saved, those that are heaven-bound, Father God, help us get the right clothes on and take the right clothes off and be all color-coordinated and ready to go to live that Christian life out in that old lost and dying world. Thank you for all you do for us, Lord. Thank you for how you bless us. It's in your name we pray and God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant Word of God. And may he add his tremendous blessing to it. Now, we're continuing on with this passage, and we've looked at it already, but we're looking at a little bit different parts of it. And when we think about this, the Apostle Paul, what did he do? He compared the Christian life to taking off old grave clothes and putting on new grace clothes. That's what's going on here in this passage. Now, beginning in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, if you want to look up earlier in the chapter, the Bible mentions 11 different sins we should toss off like old, dirty clothes. And the list includes sexual immorality. It includes lust and greed and anger, rage, and all kinds of filthy language, abusive speech. These habits and weaknesses are like stinking grave clothes left over from our life before Jesus made us a new person. Now, if you'll remember several weeks ago, I used Lazarus as an example to remind us we all need help in getting rid of those old habits and attitudes. Now, beginning in Colossians 3:12, the Bible identifies the new garments we put on to replace the old stinking grave clothes. Now, this is what I'm glad about the Word of God. This is what I like about the Word of God. The Bible has a very positive outlook. The Bible is a very positive, uplifting, upbeat kind of a love letter that we get to study and be in, right? Now, that's what the Bible is, right? The Bible never tells you to stop doing something without telling you what you should start doing, right? That's the Word of God right there. There's an old song popular way before my time, and I don't think I can sing it, but it's by Bing Crosby, right? How many of you remember old Bing? Yeah? The song goes, you've got to accentuate the positive, eliminate the negative, latch on to the affirmative, and don't mess with Mr. In-Between. Yeah, Fred knows it. Amen. Amen. That's basically the message of the Bible. But some people only see the Bible as a long list of thou shalt nots. The Bible is a list here, man. The Bible is a beautiful thing. And when we look at our passage, it lists seven positive characteristics we are to put on to replace those old clothes. But these are not just qualities that we have to create ourselves. They all form a description of who? A description of Jesus Christ. A description of Him. If we just dress like Jesus, we will wear all seven of these. In fact, the Bible states very clearly, Paul writing to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 13, 14, he says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." So to put it simply, we just need to dress like Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about His robe. And I'm not talking about His sandals. Rather, I'm talking we should wear His personality. In verse 12, we are identified as God's chosen people. His chosen people. There was nothing attractive in us that caused God to choose us. He chose us because of His amazing grace. Say amazing. Now say grace. That's His stuff, man. So those old habits were like grave clothes. These new beautiful clothes can be thought of as grace clothes. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm ready to get all dressed up. I'm ready to put it on. I want a grace clothes on. How about you, friend? Amen? So here we go. Number one, if you're taking notes, let's put on Jesus's compassion, right? Verse 12, you see it there? You see it? So those who've been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Now, one of the first things I do in the morning after I've showered and toweled off, one of the first things I do, I put on one of these undershirts, right? There's always a battle in the house with me and the lady of the house about what constitutes a undershirt that can be worn to church, right? And what constitutes an undershirt that can be worn to work in the yard, right? I mean, I always have, now, when it's 110 degrees, no undershirt, just a t-shirt. But if it's not 110, like yesterday working on Trevor's car, I had on an undershirt and a shirt. You say, are you crazy? Yeah, probably, but I had on two shirts. But this undershirt, right, this undershirt, put this guy on the first thing after I towel off, right? We're going to let this undershirt represent the compassion because this undershirt, this white undershirt, is closest to my heart. It's closest to my heart. It's the first thing covering my heart, right? The King James Version translates this compassion, those of you with the KJV, as bowels of mercies. The ancient Greeks believed the deepest emotions were located in the intestinal area of the body, while we often locate them in the heart. But we still use the phrase, don't we? I got a gut feeling about it, right? I got a gut feeling to describe a deep emotional feeling. Our English word, compassion, means to feel with. We feel with. This word means we have empathy. This word means we have sympathy with someone who is hurting. Are you still with me? Yes? Now, the opposite of compassion is called what? The opposite of compassion is being hard-hearted. Hard-hearted, right? Now, we live in a world of scams, and we live in a world of schemes, which causes many to develop a hard heart. We were here Wednesday night, and we were hearing about this new AI scam that's going around and how families need to have a code word. So when they're being, when they're being sifted or somebody's trying to scam them, they can say the code word over the phone. And if that person doesn't respond, or they can ask for the code word over the phone, and if that person doesn't respond, they can immediately hang up and know they're being scammed, right? The Bible says, When he looked at the multitudes, he wasn't moved with hard-heartedness, was he? No, he was moved with compassion. But the world we're living in, with so many people trying to take advantage of us, it's real easy to develop that hard heart, isn't it? Yeah, we got to be careful. We should never become so hard-hearted that we cannot be emotionally stirred to help hurting people. So as followers of Jesus, try this on. We must have the hide of a rhinoceros, right? The hide of a rhinoceros, right? But the heart of a lamb. Yes? So let's put on Jesus' compassion. Number two, let's put on Jesus' kindness. Do you see that word kind? Yeah. Holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Kindness. The Greek word here for kindness literally means grace in action. Now, I will let my wedding ring represent kindness. You say, preacher, that's not a garment, but I feel naked without it. Amen? It's not a garment, but I feel naked without my wedding ring on. The heart of compassion or kindness causes the body to act and move in kindness. The heart of compassion causes that body to move and act in kindness. See, kindness is compassion put into action. Compassion is feeling love for someone, right? Compassion is feeling love for someone. And kindness is doing something loving for that person. And so, like my wedding ring, kindness may appear as a small accessory, but kindness is a powerful thing. Amen? Now, we have all heard of random acts of kindness. We've all heard of that. But we live in a world where there are many more random acts of violence. Many more random acts of violence than there are acts of kindness. And so as followers of Jesus, we should be involved in intentional, continual acts of kindness. Now let me remind you, Jesus showed kindness to all types of people. To all types of people, whether they look like they deserve kindness or not, whether they look like they deserved it or not, Jesus showed them kindness. He showed kindness to a woman at the well who was living in sin. He showed kindness to the woman caught in adultery. He showed kindness to the little tax collector, Zacchaeus, come down from that thing, who'd been robbing the people. So what's the application for us here? We need to show kindness to people whether we think they deserve kindness or not. Yeah? 1956, a poorly dressed man, he walked in or onto a Cadillac dealership in Tennessee. He was wearing dirty overalls, had on muddy boots. His hair was sticking out from under an old hunting cap. He meandered around the car lot for 30 minutes with no one offering to help him. Finally, the manager, thinking he was driving off potential customers, he asked the newest salesman, the guy with the least amount of seniority, he said, why don't you go and ask that bum to leave the car lot, won't you? Right? He's got no place being here, not going to buy a car. He's just running off potential leads. Get him gone. But instead, the new salesman did what? He greeted the man. He patiently answered the man's questions about the different Cadillac models of that year. And after a few minutes, the man asked if they took cash or check. Well, the salesman almost laughed. But instead, he said, sir, we take cash or check. The man said, fine, I want to pay cash for this model in every color you make. And so the man in the hunting cap was none other than Viva Las Vegas, Elvis Presley. Yeah, yeah. Elvis Presley, he bought 6 Cadillacs that day. The salesman's kindness to that bum paid off, right? Now, hey, we don't show kindness to strangers for what we can get out of it. We show kindness to people because that's the part of the personality of Jesus we ought to be displaying. Amen? So let's put on Jesus' compassion. Let's put on His kindness. But notice as we go through verse 12, let's put on Jesus' humility. Let's put on his humility. You see that in verse 12? Now, I'll let my shoes represent humility. Why your shoes, preacher? Well, because you got to bend down to put on your shoes. That's what you got to bend over. Our shoes are the lowest part of our wardrobe. And humility often means bowing down before others, right? That's what humility is. A person who is truly humble, he thinks of others before he thinks of himself. That's what humility is. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. Make sense? The opposite of humility is being overbearing. The opposite of humility is being gaudy. The opposite is being loud, right? Now, you got to forgive me, I'm loud every Sunday morning, but it's not because I'm trying to be the opposite of humility. Thank you. Sir Winston Churchill, he was the master of the one-line quip, the one-line zinger. He was the zinger-nator, Winston Churchill. In referring to a certain member of Parliament who was an egotistical braggart, Churchill said this, "There but for the grace of God goes God." Right? That's what he said about that old boy. Perhaps you've known someone like that, right? But there goes God, or they think they do, right? Or perhaps you are someone like that. The Bible says that God does what? He resists the proud, but he gives grace. Everybody say grace. But he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. If we humble ourselves before the Lord, he will lift us up. But if we exalt ourselves, God has a way of humbling us. Somebody say amen. Former coach Chan Gailey, who was the head football coach at Georgia Tech from 2002 to 2007, he tells a humorous story on humility. Now, some of you Cowboy fans, if you're not Houston fans living here in the Houston area, but you're a Cowboy fan, you may remember that Coach Gailey, he was a Dallas Cowboys head coach for a short time. He coached Dallas Cowboys from 98 to 99. Not very long. Didn't get a long stay in Dallas. But way before coming to Dallas, he was head football coach at then Troy State in Alabama from 1983 to 1984. And in that second season, in that final year as coach at Troy, he had taken that team to the championship game for their division. And so the week before the big game, he was headed to the practice field. He was trying to get his team all whipped up and ready. And he's going out the door of the administrative offices, and he's gotten a little bit of distance between the offices and the field. And his secretary, she opens the door, and she calls back. She says, "There's somebody on the phone. You got a call coming in." He told her, he says, "Take a message. I'm on my way to practice. We got to get ready for the big game." She said, "But it's Sports Illustrated. They're on the phone." He turned around and said, "Tell them I'll be right there." So on the way back to the phone, Coach Gailey started thinking. He started thinking he had finally made it to the big show, getting ready to play in this championship game. He was thinking about the possibility of a 3 or 4 page article. Or he thought about maybe they might ask him to be even on the cover of Sports Illustrated. He had turned that program around. He was trying to decide if he preferred an action photo, him coaching on the sideline, or if he preferred a photo just posed for a picture on the cover. He was feeling excited. He was feeling all up about himself when he picked up the phone and the voice said, "Is this Chan Gailey speaking?" And he said, "Yes, it is." The voice said, "This is Sports Illustrated calling. We want to inform you your subscription is about to expire. Would you like to renew?" Whenever he tells the story, Coach Gailey concludes by saying, "If you don't humble yourself, you will be humbled." Amen? Well, let's put on his humility, but let's also put on Jesus' gentleness. Do you see that word in verse 12? Kindness, humility, gentleness. You see it? Gentleness? The actual word here in the Greek New Testament means meekness. Now, what can we say about meekness? Meekness is not weakness. It is strength under control. Strength under control. Now, I will let my belt, the belt I got on, represent this gentleness. To me, my belt, it reminds me of meekness in a couple of ways. This old brown belt I got on. First of all, when I was a child, when I was a kid, I'm that generation. Forgive me, but I'm that generation. My dad, he used his belt as the rod of correction on me. Preacher, how many belt whippings did you get? More than I can count, right? Well, yeah, maybe not enough. Well, what was your problem? Strong will, man, just really strong will. But I will say this about my dad's disciplinary technique. He never spanked me as hard as he could have. Spanked me hard, but he never spanked me as hard as he could have. He always demonstrated restraint. He always demonstrated restraint. But a belt can also remind us of the need for restraint. Whenever you're at the restaurant, whenever you're at the party, and you're tempted, you're at the church fellowship, and you're tempted to get that extra serving of Miss Virginia's pie, right? And you go over there, and you're sizing it up. The tightness of your belt, the tightness of your belt can be a reminder to resist that temptation. And I know what you're thinking. I'm just going to let a few notches out and get the pie. Right. Gentleness or meekness is not highly valued. It's not a highly valued characteristic. It's not a highly valued trait in our dog-eat-dog culture that we live in today, is it? Now, today, our social media culture is attuned to what? It's attuned to self-assertiveness. Self, all about self. People are conditioned young. Our children, it's amazing, younger and younger all the time. They are conditioned that it's their way. Their way is the only way, even if they have to intimidate people to get their way. Now, any school, private, public, any school will have those kids in it that live to intimidate others. A lot of these same kids are the loudest kids. They are the most obnoxious kids. They are the most abrasive kind of kids. They're the kind of kids that you just rather not what? Just rather not be around them, right? Just rather not be around. Well, these children learned that behavior from somewhere, didn't they? Yeah? They picked that up from somewhere, and if an intervention is not applied, and if they're character is not molded, they will grow up to be adults that bully. Now, contrast what we're talking about with the attitude with Jesus. Jesus said this in Matthew 11, 29. He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Yes? Amen? Now, was Jesus a wimp? Absolutely not. Jesus, he was a man's man. I tend to imagine Jesus with dirt under his fingernails, calluses on his hands, and hair on his chest. Amen? He had the strength to single-handedly drive animals and scam artists out of the temple on not once, but two occasions. Yet he had the gentleness to caress the cheeks of little children. Jesus' gentleness, that's the kind of gentleness we should display. And so the Bible word for meek in that first century, it was used to describe a strong stallion that had been broken to the point that it would follow the directions of a rider. That's where that word comes from. That's how it was used in the first century. The stallion still had all of its strength, all of its strength it had before it was broken, but now that strength was under the control of its master. Now, some of you ladies may remember back, 1998. It's been a few moons ago, isn't it? 1998. There was a movie came out with a lot of y'all's heartthrob back in the day. Robert Redford. The title of the movie was The Horse Whisperer. Bringing back any memories, ladies? Based on a true story. He played the role of a man named Tom Booker. Tom Booker had a special gift of gentling horses, hence the title of the movie, The Horse Whisperer. In one scene, a skittish horse is frightened by the sound of a cell phone going off, and he bolts away and he gallops to the other end of a large pasture. But what does Robert Redford's character do, Tom Booker? He walks out into the pasture and he sits down for what appears to be hours, right? Cameras panning on Robert Redford's chiseled jaw and good looks. Well, the horse is drawn. He's drawn back in by the curiosity. And he gradually creeps closer and closer to Tom. And finally, the horse gets close enough for Tom to whisper calming words into its ear, and the horse allows itself to be led back to its stall. Amen? Yes? In some ways, we are like that horse as well as the horse whisperer. Most of us have been traumatized. We have been terrorized. We have been stressed out. And God whispers to us. What does God say? He says, be still and know that I'm God. Amen? Be still and know that I'm God. And once He gentles us, and once He gives us peace, then we can show gentleness and meekness to others. Yes, yes? Boy, you don't want to miss this next one. We're coming down. We're coming down to the wire. You don't want to miss number 5. Let's put on Jesus' what? Let's put on His patience. You see it there in verse 12? Patience. Right? Your Bible may say long-suffering. Patience, long-suffering, same thing. Now, I will let this, talked about the undershirt, talked about the wedding ring, talked about the belt. I'll let this collared shirt represent patience. You say, why? Well, not these collared shirts, but I used to have some collared shirts that, again, my wife, the lady of the house, she would say, are you really going to wear that out? I think they tested Stephanie's patience. They were the kind of collared shirts, I don't know what was wrong with them. I think she's pretty much secretly replaced all of them, thrown them away, and put these new style in their place. I don't see them much anymore. I don't have opportunity to wear them. I really liked them at the time, but they're all gone. But they had a collar that would bunch up on one side and the other side lay down. It was the weirdest thing I ever did see. And she would get them out after they finished drying, and she would pop them and everything, do all that stuff to them, but this one side of the collar would just kind of scrunch up. I remember she'd be straightening her hair, and I'd have that old collared shirt on. She'd say, come here, come here. She'd take her straight iron, and man, that thing's 400 degrees. She'd put it up here by your jugular, right? Oh, your jugular vein, and she'd get a hold of that collar and just straighten it out, man, straighten it out. Probably had some hair product on there. Sucker didn't move after that. It was down, right? Patience, right? Right? Now, the word for patience here does not mean to wait for something. A better translation is the word found in the King James Version, which says long-suffering, long-suffering. Then this patience is the opposite of what? It's the opposite of being short-tempered. Some people you've come across, they have what is called a hair trigger temper. Hair trigger temper. And it only takes the slightest provocation, the slightest thing to set them off into a full-blown rage. Now, where is this character quality? It describes having a long fuse, baby, a long fuse when you deal with difficult or obnoxious people. You ever dealt with the difficult or obnoxious people? I'm not the only one, am I? You've dealt with some of those people. Yeah, okay, all right. Well, displaying long-suffering or patience, it means we do not respond in anger when we're mistreated or insulted. What? Yeah. Now we're getting to the meat of it. We do not respond in anger when we're mistreated or insulted. Booker T. Washington was born as a slave. But if you study his life, you know that he became a great African-American educator and a great innovator. He founded what is called Tuskegee Institute in the great state of Alabama, and he was the first African-American to be a guest in the White House when the 26th president, Teddy Roosevelt, invited him to dinner. Booker T. Washington, with me? Yes? The story is told that one day Mr. Washington was walking down the street in Tuskegee, and a well-to-do woman, a woman of great means and money and influence, asked him if he would like to earn a few extra dollars chopping wood. Well, instead of being offended, instead of telling her who he was, he simply rolled up his sleeves and chopped the wood. A few days later, when the woman learned he was the president of Tuskegee Institute, she apologized profusely. She was so impressed with Booker T. Washington's humility and long-suffering that she organized a group of local donors to fund Tuskegee Institute. Now, that is a great example of being long-suffering. Amen? The Bible says Jesus displayed long-suffering when he was insulted. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 says, "And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." So friend, when we wear Jesus' patience, we will demonstrate the same kind of behavior. Which brings me to number 6. And you know this because we spent 2 weeks on it. What's number 6? What's verse 13? Bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. We have got to put on forgiveness. Amen? Now, I'm going to use my pants to represent forgiveness, right? I'm going to use my pants. My pants, man. Your pants? Well, what's going on with your pants? Well, friend, if you're going out, you're really not ready to go until you got your what on? Your pants on, amen? You got to have your pants on, right? Or your shorts, your Bermudas. Something. You got to have some kind of covering on. And friend, if you're planning on going to heaven, you're not ready to be admitted until you've found it in your heart to forgive those who've wronged you. Yeah? Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Yeah, He died for us. So when you have truly experienced God's unconditional forgiveness, you will be willing to extend forgiveness to those who sin against you. Now we're to the meat of it, aren't we? Right? Which brings us to the last garment to put on. Yeah? Preacher, you've run out. Yeah, I know. I've run out of garments. But you need to put on Jesus' love. Look at verse 14. It says, "Beyond all these things, put on," you say it, "love, which is the perfect bond of unity." Now, I like where we're living, right? We all like Southeast Texas. We all like the Gulf Coast. We love it. But we live in the wrong part of the country for me to adequately illustrate with my outfit today, right? But let me take you back several years. When I pastored in the great state of Kansas way back in the day, and the temperature was in the teens, and the wind chill would cut you in half. I mean cut you in half, friend. You get out in parts of Kansas, and there really ain't no trees out there. There's some alfalfa and wheat and this and that. But you get on the west end of the state, and, buddy, you're just kind of in the wind. Ain't nothing to get by. You see a tree in West Kansas, there was a special occasion somebody planted that tree. Back in the day, I wouldn't reach for a jacket. Back in the day, I wouldn't reach for a 3/4 length coat. Oh, no. Back in the day, I'd go for the London fog, baby. Inspector Stephen has arrived. The overcoat would come out the closet. From here all the way down to my shinny shin shins, covered up with that London fog line, zippered line, overcoat. When we talk about putting on Jesus' love, we're talking about being enveloped, wrapped up in Jesus' love like an overcoat on a skinny preacher on a cold Kansas day. That's what we're talking about. Now, in Texas, we seldom have need for an overcoat unless you're way up there in the panhandle of Texas, way up there in almost in Oklahoma, right? And we certainly have not needed raincoats here lately, have we? No need of raincoats or overcoats. But when we think of putting on Jesus' love, think of enveloping yourself in His overcoat of love. Now, what do we mean by that word love? When we use the word love, we often rob the word of its force. We often take the word, we take the force completely out of it. See, when you say you love your wife, or you say you love your husband, or you say you love your sweetheart, that means one thing, right? That's one thing. But you use the same word to say, I love me some apple pie, or I love me some strawberry shake, or I love me some seafood, or I love me some this or some that. But the feelings are certainly not the same. The feelings are different. You can say, I love America. I love this country. And again, the usage of the word means something totally different from the first two examples of love. Our word love has become a catch-all for many different feelings. Still with me? Yes? Well, do you want to know what the overcoat garment of love really, really looks like? You can write in your notes or turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 13. And you can see it there for yourself, right? You'll find God's definition of love. In fact, all the other parts of my grace outfit, my grace clothes, they're covered. They're covered by love. Are you looking for compassion? 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that love always protects. Are you needing kindness? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, love is kind. Do you want to have humility? Just be filled with God's love, because the Bible says love does not boast. Gentleness, you'll find gentleness. It's right there in 1 Corinthians 13 where it says, love is not rude in the New International Version. Love is the key to patience, because the Bible says, love is patient. Yes? And the key to forgiving others is to love them, because we read, love keeps no record of wrongs. Again, New International Version. The Bible says, love covers a multitude of sins. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, 1 Peter chapter 4, 8. So when it comes, church, to dressing in style, church, with Jesus, church, Bing Crosby's got a point, but the Beatles were right when they sang it. All you need is love. Da, 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 da. All you need is love. Love. Amen. Y'all aren't getting the Beatles reference. That's okay. That's okay. No more Beatles, right? But they make a point. All you need is love. Right? Now, have you noticed what you wear often determines how you behave? What you wear often determines how you behave. Clothing, especially when it is a special uniform, can actually influence the way we act. For instance, when a state trooper or a policeman puts on, or a sheriff's deputy puts on his or her uniform, he or she suddenly projects an air of authority and should act in a way that would never betray that uniform. For firefighters, when they put on their uniform, they portray an air of protection, an air of help, an air of service. And is there anything more powerful than seeing a soldier dressed up in his or her dress uniform? Right? Our military uniforms project an image of respect, project an image of dependability. You can depend upon that person. And these young men and women who don these dress uniforms, they are drilled and they are trained to act in a way to bring honor to our nation when they're wearing that uniform. When a nurse puts on his or her uniform, he or she projects an image of caring, compassion, help for individuals. A good nurse will always behave in a nurturing way when they wear the uniform. Now, I could go on with other examples, but you get the point. When you are aware of being clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ, it will change the way you think and the way you act. In Northern Africa, there was a Muslim student named Hawa Ahmed. She read a Christian tract at her boarding school in her dormitory. She decided she was going to become a Christian. And when she was visiting home, she knew her family would reject her, but she had no idea at the violence of the reaction. So what did Miss Ahmed do? She told her father and her family that she had become a Christian, and she was no longer that Muslim name. But she changed her name to Faith. Upon hearing that, her father exploded with rage. And so her father physically abused her, and her brother stripped her naked of her clothing, and they bound her to a chair, and they tried to kill her. They wrapped an electrical cord around her limbs, and they attempted to electrocute her. Faith, she asked for a Bible. She had brought her Bible that she had received at boarding school. And so her father says, if you want to die with your infidel religion, so be it. And he placed her Bible in her lap. And he said, this will show you how powerless your religion is. Three times they plugged that extension cord into the socket to electrocute her, and each time nothing happened. Frustrated, her father and brothers removed her from the chair and beat her some more before they threw her out naked into the street. She ran through the streets naked, humiliated, looking for help. Shaking and tearful, she finally found a friend who let her into her home, who washed her, who clothed her, and fed her. The next day, after all the drama had settled down, the friend that had taken her in, she went about the street asking her neighbors if they were okay, how they reacted when they saw a naked girl running through the street. The neighbors said, "What are you talking about? The girl we saw had a wonderful white dress on." We wondered why someone so beautifully clothed would run down our street. Today, when Faith tells that story, she says God miraculously hid her nakedness from the eyes of her neighbors. Today, she's a powerful Christian witness in her city where God's placed her. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 8, the Word of God reads, "The bride of Christ will be given fine linen, bright and clean, to wear at the marriage supper of the Lamb." In a sense, we are already clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We cannot see it with our mortal eyes, but for every person who has trusted Christ for salvation, God has covered their sin with the garment of His love and forgiveness. And so when God looks at you with His eyes of love, He sees only the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So if you're dressing in style with Jesus' grace clothes, then you are all dressed up. And you do have somewhere to go, my friend. You do have somewhere to go. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning. We thank You, Lord, for Your Word today. We thank You for bringing it to us. We thank You for the message contained herein. And Lord, we pray that You would move upon hearts today. There may be some that are burdened by something going on in their life that just doesn't line up with this passage. They see it, they understand it, but Lord, they feel convicted. Lord, I pray that they would bring whatever they need to bring down to these altars and leave it, seeking Your forgiveness, and Lord, just confessing what they need to confess. There may be others, Lord, that need to come for salvation. And Lord, we pray that in a few moments when we stand and sing, that we might make our way down and receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Thank You, Lord, for how You want to work within us, how You want to work in our midst. We give You praise, glory, and honor for it. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. If you'll stand all over the sanctuary, Brother Jeremiah is going to lead us in this time of invitation. I'll be down front. The altars are open. You come as the Lord leads you.
Jesus is tenderly calling you home, calling today, why from the sunshine of love will you roam farther and farther away, calling today, Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today, Jesus is calling the weary to rest, calling today, calling today, bring Him your burden and you shall be blessed, He will not turn you away, calling today, calling today, Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today, Jesus is waiting, oh come to Him now, waiting today, waiting today, come with your sins at His feet, lowly bow, come and no longer delay, calling today, calling today, Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today.
Amen. You folks have a great afternoon. Remember, no PM service tonight. Be safe. Watch those on the road that shouldn't be on the road. And if you have occasion to see somebody that doesn't need to be driving, please take their keys. Don't let them out in this. Don't let them out on the road. Let's stay safe. Amen? Amen. Let's be wise and be smart and love people. All right, let's pray and be dismissed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. We thank You for loving us, Lord. Thank You for all You do for us. It's in Your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Thank y'all for being here. Mm. Mm-hmm.